It is a joy and an honor to be here with you all this morning. You are visiting us. Thank you for being here. Please know that you are our esteemed guest, and we are truly grateful that you trust that here the Southeast Church of Christ seeks to give our God a sweet-smelling aroma, something that is pleasing in His sight, but more importantly, for His honor and for His glory. Our brethren who are here this morning, thank you also for being here. We hope and pray that as we continue this spiritual feast throughout the day, we always present our bodies, as a living sacrifice. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, where we have been seeing our lessons for the final quarter taken from. The second chapter in the book of Ruth, beginning at verse 11. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy divine throne of grace, grateful with thee for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to assemble as thy saints, along with those, Father, who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, but have chosen, Father, to be amongst us to listen to thy word through the lips of this thy servant, but also through the lips of those who have commemorated, Father, thy son, who have sung songs of praises to thee. And for each one, Father, we know that we have been able to not only praise thee, but also edify one another through those methods, Father, that thou have established. Father, be with us as we seek to understand once more the design that thou have left for the home, so that we too can seek to emulate it, Father, so that we can be able to provide this world with more godly offspring. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, for we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. A providential pairing is what we've titled today's lesson. We have to understand that divine providence is defined by the dictionary as divine guidance or care. You see, when we talk about the providential pairing, undoubtedly we're speaking about how it is that this is what Christ was speaking of there at Matthew 19:6 and Mark chapter 10, verse 9. Specifically in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Mark, when he says, "Therefore, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder, or let no man separate." The focus being that what God has brought together. Notice how this is Jesus, the Son of God, who is saying that this came to be not by chance, not by coincidence, but because God has brought two together to become one. This is something that God himself later verifies when he is rebuking his priests there in the book of Malachi, something that we have seen already for the past 2 weeks, where we see that God speaks about the treachery that was being dealt with those priests, or rather that those priests were dealing with the wives of their youth. Seeing then that God himself declares that why, or he had brought them to become one flesh, And he tells them the purpose, so that I could have godly offspring. Therefore, as we've been seeing throughout this first quarter, in order for a godly offspring to be, there needs to be a godly mate with another godly mate. And because they are both godly, we see then that no doubt it is God who comes and brings them together. This is what we are now seeing here in the book of Ruth. Notice that there in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, Boaz was aware of Ruth, but Ruth was not aware of Boaz. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, when Boaz appears for the first time in this story, we see that he wasn't even aware of Ruth's presence. He had not yet heard about her story, very likely, because we see that he did not recognize her, and he inquires about her in verses 5 and forward. But when he is told about her story, when it has been reported to him, we see that then he seeks with his keen eyes to find ways to help her keep up with her responsibility and fulfill her commitment. We were able to see this last week. But what we are going to see today is how it is that the Lord's words are here manifested yet again. What God has brought together. Notice how God providentially brought both Ruth and Boaz with one another. Now, I want to make a clarification, because the providence of God is not an easy matter to speak of. It is indeed a very difficult subject, because we do not want to make the mistake to believe then that providence is synonymous with miraculous. They are not the one and the same. Remember that a miracle was perhaps in the times when the Lord was around and his apostles, but in our time, scripturally speaking, miracles are no longer necessary. Remember that the heart of the miracle was to give validation, was to confirm that that said person speaking was indeed sent by God. It was God's way from heaven confirming that that was his servant. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 teaches us this. And then we also see the same thing in Mark chapter 16, when Jesus tells his disciples, that now then apostles, that they would be imbued with power from above as a testimony that they were sent by him. So we have to understand then, brethren, that when we speak about divine providence, we're not speaking about a miraculous event. In fact, it's difficult to say or pinpoint how exactly it is that God provided or God set things into motion. Because then we start getting into questions about destiny. We start wondering if destiny then does exist, if our path has already been predestined, if indeed our mate has already been preselected. And although none of those things are scripturally true, we do know that it is God who not only provides, but also he sustains this world. So we have to understand that when we're speaking about divine providence, we see it in the best way to describe it as God making the suggestion, God providing the path, but it is our choice whether we want to follow the advice and walk on the path that is being shown. You see, this is how we are seeing divine providence here. Ruth could have chosen to go to any other field. Boaz could have chosen to ignore this woman who had caught his eye. But the fact that they both saw one another, that they spoke with one another, and decided to continue feeding and developing the relationship, shows how God's providential hand came to bear fruit. It's not that God set the motion where he had already pre-selected Boaz for Ruth. No, but the purpose why he was bringing them together was pre-selected. The reason why he was bringing this godly man and this godly woman together was indeed part of his eternal plan. Because notice that the purpose of the book of Ruth is to show us how it is that Obed was the great-grandfather of King David, who would later be a descendant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see then how it is that the genealogy of our Redeemer is being shown here. And we are seeing how God preserved that Christ would indeed fulfill being born from the tribe of Judah. So this was indeed always set in stone. But what we have to understand is it didn't have to be Boaz and Ruth. It could have been anybody else. But these two godly people were the ones who followed through with what God had entrusted them with. These two godly people were the ones who were able to comply with the purposes that God had laid out for them. So we have to understand, brethren, we have to understand that when we talk about divine providence, we're talking about guidance. We're talking about care. We're talking about how he put things in motion, and if man follows and trusts in him, it will bear good fruit. What God has brought together, let no man separate. So we begin then by seeing how it is that God's providential hand is seen in this story. How it is, and when we are in search of that godly mate, when we are indeed seeking to be with that godly person, we've seen how it is that Ruth being from Moab, Boaz being from Bethlehem, were indeed foreigners to one another. And yet, notice how they were perfectly fit by God to one another. Notice how it is that they were both indeed kind and generous. Notice how they both trusted the Lord. Remember that when Boaz came and he greeted his workers, they expressed, "The Lord bless you." The Moabitess Ruth, by Boaz himself, she is told that she was trusting under the wings of the Almighty. So we see then that in both of these people, there were these godly characteristics that they shared. But then also notice that one was mighty rich, the other one was poor. Notice how one had an inheritance that he could claim, the other one was in need to be restored. They weren't completely fitting to one another because of what they shared in common, but also how their absences, their needs, fitted to each other. Boaz could cover the needs of Ruth, just like Ruth could help Boaz in his journey. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." Remember, this is Paul speaking to the church. "Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Notice how Paul elaborates. He expands on what it means to be complete. He first tells them to be complete. When we're talking about two pieces fitting perfectly together, we think about a puzzle. And we think about how it is that if those pieces are separate, we only get one side of the picture. We only see part of what perhaps is trying to be conveyed. But when we take both of these pieces and they actually fit perfectly together, we get the entire story. We get the entire image. We see that which is complete. But then notice how it is that there will be good comfort. Well, they fit together. They weren't forced together. They weren't jammed together. We didn't have to press down and hammer down the pieces because they flawlessly fit to each other. They were designed, if you will, to a way where each other's strengths and weaknesses were able to comply with one another. You know, we always hear that opposites attract, and then we always use the example of a magnet. But in reality, it's not so much about whether opposites attract or whether two of the same can fit together. No, it's about how does your personality, my personality, is comparable with one another. Remember that this is what we saw in our very first lesson there at Eden. We saw how it is that for Adam, there was no one comparable. He could have had any amount of pets. He could have had as many plants to speak to. But none of them were fitting well with him. None of them were fitting perfectly with him. They all lacked in some way. They were all unable to fill the voids that he needed. They were all unable to provide for him how for him to help. If you think about it, all those relationships with the animals and the vegetation and the earth were one-sided. Because all of them required for Adam to care for, but none of them would be able to care for his emotional and mental needs. But then came Eve. Someone who reasoned like him. Someone who could speak like him. Someone who could now bring another thought to the table. Someone who could bring suggestions. Someone who can give counsel. Someone who can provide an ear to listen to whatever it is he needed to explain or express. He found his helpmeet. And who brought them together? God brought them together. he created man, but he also created woman. Notice then, brethren, how it is that Ruth and Boaz perfectly fit to each other. Not simply because of their generosity and kind spirits. Not because only they were both people whom trusted in the Lord. But because the needs that they each required, they could fulfill and sustain for each other. They can fill each other's void. Notice how Ruth needed someone to redeem her. She needed someone to restore her back to her position she was in when she was married. Notice how she had that necessity. And Boaz was in the position to be able to fulfill that responsibility. He was the closest kin to Elimelech. He was the one who could restore her, and was the one that could bring her back to that position. But not only that, he could comply with Levitical law and being able to raise a descendancy to his deceased kinsmen. Notice how they were a perfect fit for each other. You see, many times, brethren, we stop very short where we only focus on the attraction. Many times we only focus on the things that I like. But sometimes we also need to focus on the things that I do not like. Because those are the areas of weaknesses and where I'm going to help. Those are the areas where I need to see and consider my strength if I am able and mature enough to help that person in those areas. But then I also have to look at my strengths and my weaknesses. Because then I also have to ask the question, will that person be able to help me? Will they be able to restore me fully in the image of God? Will they be able to lead me and help me get to the point where I want to get next? Do we fit with one another? Are we able to forbear each other's burdens? We always go back to the imagery of the yoke, don't we? Once more, we go back to what Paul warns of being careful or warning us of not being unequally yoked. And again, once again, we have to understand that the main idea of that passage is not necessarily marriage, because he is speaking about the companionship between God and idols. But it can be used as a reference. We can take it as a reference because it can apply to a marriage. Because if one is strong and the other one is weak, they're both going to hurt each other. Think, if you will, how the yoke works. In order for the yoke to not hurt the animals, and in order for it to actually process the land the way it's supposed to do, the animals have to be of equal size, they have to be of equal strength, but they also have to work at an equal pace. Because if one animal decides that it's too tired and it wants to lie down, even though they are equal strength, even though they are of the same size, but let's say for the sake of argument, if they are not of the same equal work ethic, and one all of a sudden decides to lie down, but the other one wants to continue plowing, well, the one lying down is now making that yoke become a strain on the neck of the other. And as the other starts feeling that strain and wants to pull the other one to move, now that yoke on the other one is pulling them forward. And look how they are hurting each other by not working together, by not walking with each other, by not taking each other into consideration. This is why it's important to understand that being equally yoked doesn't stop at just putting the yoke on together. It begins with wearing the yoke, and it continues in learning how to walk with it on. It continues on learning how to be able to work together as one. To be able to plow the land, but more importantly, to avoid killing each other. To avoid breaking each other's necks. Symbolically speaking, this was Ruth and Boaz. Even though he was rich and she was poor, that did not mean that they were unequally yoked. They were equally yoked because she could be helped by him, but at the same time, she was grateful. She was not someone who would be taking advantage of him. She was someone who would give him his place and respect him for the man that he was. A woman who, as we've seen several times in Proverbs 31, would take care of his finances responsibly and righteously. So when we see God's providential hand, it is not, we cannot ignore the perfect fit that was there. And again, we're not referring that they were the same person, nor are we referring that they had the same ideals. No, we're referring that they not only fit the yoke together, but they knew how to work with it together on. They knew how to carry their load and how not to burden each other to the point of hurting each other. But then we see how it naturally and innocently blossoms. Please go with me to Proverbs 5. We read this earlier in our Bible study, but it's always important to read it again. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Now, we've been mentioning how it is important to not ignore the specification of the text. The wife of your youth. We're talking about innocence. We're talking about purity. Notice how the wife of your youth is a very beautiful way of speaking your first marriage. The one who helped you become a husband. The one who made you into a wife. When you did not know or even have an idea of what it meant to be a head of household or to be the helpmeet of that head. The one whom you began this journey with. The one who helped you gain the experience in that field. The wife of your youth. But how beautiful. The one you learned together with. Because both husband and wife learn to grow into those roles together. A man cannot learn how to be a husband unless he gets married. A woman cannot learn how to be a wife unless she gets married. It is impossible to be fully prepared for marriage if you've never been married. Because it is that experience that's going to teach you how to be a good husband and a good wife. You have ideas, you have biblical counsel, but you will not know until you are in that experience. This is what the proverb is speaking about. Notice that when Ruth arrived, she did not arrive seeking for the nearest kinman to her deceased husband. She didn't even have in the front of her mind the possibility of being married, of being restored to her position as a wife. When Boaz arrived and he noticed her, noticed that he wasn't looking at her because he thought she was a beautiful woman to conquer. Notice that he wasn't looking at her because in his mind was, I want this woman to be my wife one day. When they first met, it was in innocence. It was in purity. Boaz was trying to help this woman because he admired how she loved her mother-in-law. Ruth was seeking for someone to allow her to work because she had at her priority list helping her mother-in-law and keeping them alive from starvation. The intentions of both Boaz and Ruth were natural. They were innocent. There was no ulterior motive. There was no second-hand thought or no type of way of trying to do something to get something else. One could say that they met by chance. This is why we're talking about divine providence, isn't it? Although Boaz did not know that he would meet his kinsman's widow, and the widow did not know that she would meet her deceased husband's near kinsman that can restore her. There's no doubt in our mind that it was God who set the path so that they can intersect and find one another. But notice how that relationship blossomed naturally. How he did not force the pieces together. He set things in motion, but they were the ones who made it work. They were the ones who worked out the details, if you will. Their godliness, without a doubt, had a lot to do with this. There's much respect mutually there. We see that even though he was rich, he never speaks down to her. He never looks at her as inferior. Even though she was from Moab, he never treats her as he were her superior. Even though she was there to work, he doesn't treat her as an employee. But he always treats her with due respect. He always gives her her place. And as a true gentleman, he always treats her with chivalry. Notice Ruth. She did not go as a damsel in distress wanting to be rescued. She did not seek for a hero to protect her. She was a woman that was there to serve her mother-in-law, to survive, who was not afraid to work, but was not arrogant to take it by force. She was gentle. She was meek and kind. And these two people were able to begin a beautiful relationship. They were courting one another before they even knew they were courting one another. It blossomed. It grew naturally. In our times, it would be said that it grew organically. It just happened. Because neither Boaz nor Ruth had this in their minds when they met with one another. The Bible does not tell us, nor does it show us, that this was their intent. In fact, tonight we're going to see how indeed it was Naomi who caught it. It was Naomi who was able to see the hand of the Lord. It was Naomi who filled in the blanks for both Boaz and Ruth. Because both Boaz and Ruth did not know that they were in a position where they could be together, where they could end up as husband and wife. But rather it is Naomi who ties everything together. So the innocence of their relationship, the purity, the beauty and the organic growth of it, the development of it, it wasn't forced, it wasn't deceitful, and it wasn't done in a sense where there was some way of trickery in it. From the get-go, both Boaz and Ruth were true and transparent to each other. One could make the argument that either one could say, what you see is what you get. He wasn't trying to show her some persona because he was trying to conquer her. She wasn't trying to play a weak part because she wanted him to fall for her. They were themselves. They were sincere and genuine with each other. And because they were whom they were organically, the relationship was born from it. The phrase that I always hear, you'll just know, the Bible tells me it'll just happen. When two people are true to one another, and when two people are always themselves and genuine, if that is the two that God has brought together, if those are the two that divine providence is putting on the same path where they will cross with one another, it will just happen. There is no need for trickery. There is no need for underhanded schemes. There is no need for some kind of ploy. It will just happen. It will be natural. It will develop healthfully. But more importantly, it will result purely and godly in marriage. But we see, brethren, not only was it naturally and innocently blossomed, it was durably built for the future. Do you recall how it is that there in the book of Malachi, why God made two one? And we've been saying this a lot these past couple of weeks. Because he declares that he brings godly mates together so that they can produce a godly offspring. We mentioned that Ruth and Boaz were the parents of Obed. Obed being the father of Jesse. Jesse being the father of David. David having the throne of which later would be prophesied, Jesus Christ would reestablish, which today is the church. You see, God brought Ruth and Boaz together because he was looking at the durability of their relationship. He was establishing something that would last, something that would be able to survive against all odds. Two people that would be able to work together, protect one another, but also endure the storms that they were going to go through. I was just speaking to one of our brethren as he was telling me that as he studied the Song of Solomon, trying to find out what the central purpose was, he was able to see not only how their love came to be, but how their love was able to endure even the challenges that life has to throw at them. And we talked about this, how it is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible begins by telling us that love endures and never fails. We see how it is that in verse 4, it begins by saying love suffers all. So we see then that the love between Ruth and Boaz, because it was God who brought them together, because it was allowed and nurtured to blossom and develop naturally and organically, this led then to two people who took the time to know each other, who took the time to feed and nourish their relationship, to be able to create a strong foundation for what would later become their godly home. They did not rush into anything. But they also did not drag it on. They did things right. They did things godly. They followed the plan that was laid out for both of them. And because of this, their marriage lasted long. Because of this, their home was godly in the sight of God. And how, Brother Obed, how do you know that their marriage was godly and it lasted? Because Obed was the great-grandfather of King David. Jesus was a descendant of Ruth and Boaz. Tell me that's not a durable home. From the time of the judges when Ruth and Boaz met to when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, that wasn't a few days or a few weeks, brethren. We're talking about centuries. A family that survived centuries. More centuries than we can imagine, because God brought them together. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Ruth and Boaz were vital ingredients to this durability. Now please go with me to the Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Boaz told Ruth that she had trusted the Lord, and he could see that she had chosen to be under the wings of the Almighty. But the beauty is that so did Boaz. The fact that he had prospered, the fact that he never forgot the stranger in his land, the fact that he was a father to the fatherless, that he was kind to the widows, that he was benevolent with the poor, shows that he trusted in his Lord. That he knew that that which he had received, he now was in a position to be a blessing to others to give. You had to have trusted in the Lord, because to give of what you owe, to give of what you have, to fill the need of others, knowing that that part that you give will never be with you again,
but trusting that you will not need it, because you know the Lord will provide for you. That is how we know that Boaz, like Ruth, was under the wings of the Almighty. Their marriage was durable because God was the anchor holding it down. Their marriage was durable because He was the one who brought them together. Their marriage was durable because God was that pin they never removed. Never does God leave the home of Ruth and Boaz. She left everything behind, including her gods, and fully committed to the God of Israel. And Boaz continued to help her in growing and nurturing that love for God. You see, one of the most beautiful things we can read in Matthew chapter 1, when we read about the genealogy of Christ, is that when we know that what Matthew is presenting is why Jesus Christ is the King that was promised from the lineage of David, he mentions Ruth. He mentions the fact that Ruth, the wife of Boaz, was part of this royal lineage. A woman who is presented as a widow, a woman who is introduced gleaning the fields, is held by an inspired gospel account as a queen in the royal bloodline of the King of Kings. Isn't that incredible? Boaz elevated Ruth from gleaner to queen. That's how durable a marriage is when God brings two together. Divine providence, it is not predestiny, it is not destiny, it is not fate, it is guidance. It is a revealed path. It is an instruction manual, if you will. And it is our choice if we want to follow it or not. But God, through His Son, promises what God has brought together, let no man separate. Notice how the application is also absolutely true to Jesus and His bride, the church. Do you recall what He told Peter? What Christ said about His bride? Not even the gates of Hades shall prevail against her. What an interesting choice of words by the Master. Not even separation itself can separate me and her from each other's side. We will always be one. We will always be together. And we will never be put asunder. Because it is God who brought Jesus and His church together. Ruth and Boaz were providentially paired, as many marriages that have been godly their entire time together. Marriages that have produced godly offspring. Marriages who, like Abraham and Sarah, have taught their children and their children's children to keep the righteous paths of the Lord. Those marriages that have survived and endured together as one with God at their center, you can be assured they were providentially paired. You see, my friend, we just talked about how the church has been paired with Jesus. The church is a group of people who were called out from the world a group of people who accepted the Lord's invitation to join his body, or rather to be allowed by him to be added by him to his body. But you cannot be predestined, fated, or forced to fit with Christ. He's already told you that he can fit, but you have to be willing to accept and choose to accept his fit with you. My yoke is easy, is what he said. Not that it wasn't going to be heavy. Not that it wasn't going to be difficult. No. It's the perfect fit, is what he's saying. Not only will I help you become stronger, but I also know to have compassion and mercy upon you when your strength begins to wane. He is the perfect fit. He is the only one who can fit all of our needs perfectly without fail. But you have to be willing to wear that yoke. You have to be willing to take and accept his invitation. The only way you do that is by obeying the gospel and the waters of baptism. And when you do, we see there in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and forward, that this is how you are added by the Lord to his body. In other words, this is how he will then take you in holy matrimony. Don't you want to be paired with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? If there is anyone ready to accept this invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.